Well, good morning and Happy New Year. I wanted to point out on the page in your bulletin where it says, this week and beyond, there's something that we're going to start putting in there that's not in there this morning. Praying churches are where revival happens. Heather made a point of saying that we are a praying people, and we are. On Thursday nights at 7 o'clock, a group of us have been meeting for prayer every week. It's been a small group, and we are hoping that will expand. We'd like you to come and join us. If you can't make it every Thursday, even if you make it once or twice a month, that would be fantastic. Because we believe that the Lord is going to respond as our church pours our hearts out in prayer. So we want to invite you every Thursday night, 7 o'clock. If you go down the hallway here, it's the last room at the end of the hallway. So be with us in those days. Also, the first Sunday of the month, we gather our Spanish church and the Corinne church on the first Sunday of the month at 4:15 on Sunday afternoons. We gather for prayer. So you're welcome to come to that as well. That'll be this afternoon, first Sunday of the month, first Sunday of the year. One of our main points of emphasis going into the new year is that we are a praying church, pouring our hearts out to God. So you're invited to be part of that. Now, I also wanted to point out these banners that you see on the stage. This is a part of a church-wide emphasis, and there was a little bit of confusion about that with our greeters at the door this morning, because in the past we've done a month or 6 weeks of church-wide emphasis. But it's not when we have a small group, all the small groups meet together during the Sunday school hour. What happens is we have a theme, and all the adult groups and the youth group as well focuses on that theme, and the Sunday morning sermons are also on that theme. So this year, we're beginning the year with a church-wide emphasis, 5 weeks, with the idea of walking in the light. And each week we'll have new themes up on this banner here that talk about our focus for that week. So that begins today with the story of the wise men coming to visit the newborn Jesus. If you're not in an adult small group, talk to me, talk to Dina, talk to Heather. We might be able to find a group that you can be part of. Two of them meet on Sunday mornings, and the others meet during the week. So we're all focused on this one calling. In the small groups, beginning with this week, we'll look at spiritual disciplines that can help condition our lives so that we live not just in this hour from 11 to 12, but in all places of our lives throughout the week, walking in Jesus' light. So we're going to start the year developing spiritual disciplines that shape our lives so we're positioned to respond to the grace of God and the movement of the Holy Spirit in us. Well, that's enough with introductory remarks. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll take a closer look at Matthew chapter 2. Heavenly Father, thank you for a new year. Thank you for all that you did in our lives in the 2018 and all you did in the life of our church. We pray now you would prepare our hearts to not just step into a new year, but step into a new year as followers of Jesus, seeking Jesus in our lives. We pray this in his holy name. Amen. For the scientists and for the rest of us, for the curious people who ask, how does this work? Why is it like that? What does this mean? And an invitation to all of us to be curious. This passage, Matthew chapter 2, the wise men coming to find the newborn king of the Jews, whom they knew was sent from God. This story from Holy Scripture is a story for a town like ours and a church like ours that includes scientists, mathematicians, doctors, and researchers. This story is also for outsiders. You get the sense that there's an in-group, and you get an even stronger sense that you're not part of it. This story is for you, The birth of Jesus happens in a Jewish world. The story is told in a Jewish way for the Jewish people. Jesus was a Jewish man. He was prophesied by Jewish prophets to save the people of Israel. Yet at the very beginning of his story, while he's still a baby, these strange visitors come from the east. They aren't Jewish leaders. The Jewish king Herod was caught off guard by their arrival. He had not been watching for the Messiah's birth, and he was quite upset upon their arrival. He was unhappy these Persian magi showed up announcing the Messiah was born. His scholars, Jewish scribes who worked in the temple, knew the stories from the prophets, Micah, Isaiah, but they were not ready to greet the Savior sent by God. No, these visitors who came weren't Jewish at all. They weren't Greek either. The Greeks dominated the cultural scene in that time, 1st century BC through the 1st century AD, from Jerusalem to Athens, even to Rome. Greek, not Latin, was the lingua franca, the language spoken across cultures. The Romans had their hands on the hammer. If Greek culture was admired, Roman power was feared. And they were all there, the Jews, the Greeks, the Romans, all in Jerusalem, uneasily coexisting when Jesus was born, yet none of them recognized the monumental, world-changing, history-altering thing that had happened. It is these ancient wise men from the east, Persian stargazers, who came and asked, "Where is the child who was born king of the Jews?" They came and reported, "We have observed his star at its rising." They saw the light and they declared, "We have come to pay him homage." The story of Jesus' birth is a Jewish story, yet non-Jews have a place in it from the very beginning. He's a savior for everyone. The late 20th and early 21st centuries have witnessed an unfortunate historical phenomenon: the disconnect between science and faith. Anxious conservative Christians are tempted to fear science if discoveries call into question some of their long-held cherished beliefs, rather than examine their beliefs in order to fortify them. Rather than trust that the God that they believe in will stand up under intense scrutiny, they disregard scientific voices as godless liberals speak. Instead of learning from the marvelous advances in science, some Christians consciously or unconsciously engage in a cultural war, planting their flags in ignorant ground. For their part, many scientists become so enamored with progress and the things humans can do, they forget their need for God altogether and assume that the only real things in the universe are things that can be counted, things that can be measured, things that can be observed. They live in the delusion that God has been left behind and religion is nothing more than childish superstition. Without knowing it, maybe without meaning to, they exhibit religious devotion to an atheistic worldview, even as they decry the notion of religion. Intentionally or unintentionally, they too engage in this cultural war opposite the conservatives and fundamentalists. And the ground in which these secularists plant their flag is just as ignorant. In all likelihood, the sages from the East, the wise men we meet in Matthew 2, were interdisciplinary scholars. They were the ancient world's experts on the constellations, spending countless hours studying the night sky. They also knew Jewish theology. Jesus was born almost 600 years after the most well-trained and wealthiest of the young leaders in Jerusalem had been taken off to Babylon in exile. Now, if we go through our Old Testament, we know that thousands of those Jews that were taken to exile returned to Israel after the Persians had defeated the Babylonians in the 5th century BC. Under Ezra and Nehemiah, these Jews returned. They rebuilt the city of Jerusalem. They reestablished the worship of God there in the tradition of Moses. However, not all the Jews returned. Some remained in Babylon and Persia. They established Jewish life there, Jewish worship, looking to Jerusalem, but living their lives in the east. The scholars that we meet in Matthew 2, the wise men, learned Jewish history and religion from these Jews who stayed behind. These wise men became experts not only in astronomy, but also in theology. They became scientist theologians. And something inside them helped them see and know that God was at the heart of the Jewish people. The wise men experienced the exact opposite of the dynamic we've seen in the religion versus science culture wars of the past 50 to 75 years. In their pursuit of truth and knowledge and new learning, they found God. Their scientific research led them to be curious. They saw the star. They saw the light and followed it. That star led them to Bethlehem, where they got to see the newborn King of the Jews, the newborn Son of God, Christ the King. What was that something inside that enabled them to make the connections? The star, Jewish theology, and the truth that they were following God. My faith tells me it was the Holy Spirit. Adopting an attitude of humble learners and earnest seekers, these Gentiles met God in Jesus and paid Him homage. The insiders, Herod and the temple scribes, those entrusted with the Scriptures, were blind to God because they stopped wondering. They stood on their own positions as keepers of Israelite culture. They stopped looking to God for new insight. They assumed history had anointed them as the rightful bearers of God's truth, and in their assuming, they missed God's arrival. Now, I started out by asserting that this story in Matthew 2 is one for the scientists and the curious, people who ask how and why, and what does that mean? I also said this is a story for the outsiders, the excluded. In Jerusalem, in 2 BC, and in Bethlehem, less than 10 miles south of Jerusalem, the outsiders weren't just Gentiles. Poor Jews, the majority of the people, had little access to the privileges and benefits Herod and his scribes afforded themselves. Joseph and Mary were Jewish peasants, ruled by Herod and bullied by Rome. Why did the Savior come to this poor, low-class family and not a wealthier one? The prophets tell us. Amos chapter 5, God says, I despise your festivals, take away from me the noise of your songs, but let justice roll down like waters. Isaiah 58, where God says, is not this the fast that I choose? A day to humble oneself, to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless into your house. Herod wasn't bringing homeless people into his house. I believe God did not come to Herod because Herod did not recognize his need for God. Now, he had a need for God just as much as you or I do. We all do. We need God as much as we need air to breathe. But Herod couldn't see it. He was neither curious nor humble. Joseph and Mary, devout peasants, were ready to receive any gift God would give them. And with courage, they were ready to walk the path God laid before them. They were ready to answer God's call. They were certainly Jewish. And when the wise men visited them, we see the incredible work of God in the lives of very real people, people who were very different from each other. Erudite, rich Persian scholars and a peasant Jewish carpenter's family came together around the newborn Son of God. They were united, God using scientific curiosity of the Magi and the recognition of their own need in Joseph and Mary. In both postures, God came to people, meeting them where they were. Herod adopted a posture that left him blind to what God was doing, and his own arrogance put him in opposition. He was, without knowing it, in the worst possible place someone could be. An arrogant, self-reliant insider, he was against God, on the opposite side of God, opposed to God. The wise men found God because they were looking for him. Listen to Psalm 9, verse 9, in the New Living Translation. The Lord is a shelter for the oppressed. Those who know your name trust in you. For you, O Lord, do not abandon those who search for you. Mary and Joseph received God because they knew they needed him and were ready to live by faith when God came to them. To see God and not be blind to his presence, and to be for God and not against him requires a new way of seeing. And as we step into a new year, we're invited, each one of us, to look into our own lives and develop a faith and a way of seeing. We are invited to live observantly and seek God in our everyday places. That's where we undergo transformation. When the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit will come, we need to be ready to humbly, prayerfully respond in faith. The scientist, the curious, the outsider, the one on the margins, and any and everyone who recognizes his or her own need is welcomed by God and invited into the life of God. Constantly seeking God will completely change how we see the world and how we live in it. Think of the most normal, everyday places, experiences, and relationships in your life. The most mundane, banal, unremarkable places and people. In those places, in those relationships, that's where our quest for God begins. That's where God is going to meet you and me and begin going to work in us. That's where God is going to begin transforming us into His holiness. The commitment you and I are invited to make is a commitment to curiosity, a commitment to having our eyes wide open, to seeing and seeking, a commitment to humility. Decide today you're going to spend your life in 2019 seeking God, receiving God, and then when God comes, and God will come, the Holy Spirit will come, decide we will commit to following, going wherever God leads, and loving and helping everyone we meet along the way. Step down that path, and the account of the wise men seeking out the newborn Christ, that story will come to life in your life, as God speaks to you through the world and speaks to the world through you. Amen. Well, as I said, there's kind of a two-part invitation. One is to participate in one of the small groups where this conversation about walking in the light is probed more deeply, and you are given opportunity to give feedback and discuss what it means. So look for an opportunity to be part of one of the groups that's doing that. But also the invitation this morning is, you're living your own story here with brothers and sisters in Christ who love you. We're on the brink. We've stepped into a new year. What is God saying to you? You're invited to come to the front as we sing this last song and pour out your hearts in prayer. We'll have Angel and I in the front and folks in the back if you want one of us to pray with you. But as a part of your seeking God in all the places of life, when you have moments where you feel the Holy Spirit prompting, respond to those. At the very least, respond by saying, "Here I am, God, speak to me. Help me hear you." We're all invited to respond in this time. Would you stand? We're going to sing. And if you want to come for prayer, have one of us pray with you.